That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
You can't always get what you want. I'll leave the scene to Mick Jagger, but he's right. You can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, you'll get what you need. But do you even know what you actually need? What do you need today? Are you starving? Is your spiritual stomach growling, but you just can't seem to satisfy it? Well, I've been talking to some friends in the biblical counseling world, and with all of the options for entertainment and fun and information and distraction and indulgence, and even medically, including tons and tons of research, which, by the way, most of it is bogus, into trauma and therapy and psychology, we agreed that while we've never had more options to be okay, we've never had more avenues to get information, we've actually never been more empty as a society, as a culture. The pool that we're swimming in is shallow and self-focused, and quite frankly, it's filled with muddy, gross, slimy, murky water. Our culture is not appetite neutral. It is catechizing us. It's training us every single day. And what are we being programmed to crave? What does our world teach us that we should hunger for? Well, fun, pleasure without restraint. You know, you only live once. You do you, whatever makes you happy. And hot on the tails of that is rights. We think we have the right to chill, the right to have some time off, the right to be left alone. However you want to word it, culture says you deserve this. You've worked hard. You need some me time. And freedom, boy, are we preoccupied with freedom, aren't we? We want all the freedom. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And by the way, I'm entitled to have what everyone else has, even if I haven't worked for it. That's part of my freedom too. Oh, and identity. Goodness gracious, the hunger for identity. That's crept into the church too, as I'm sure you're aware. We're all about some affirmations and making sure we know who we are. You know what else we hunger for a lot, especially here lately? Information. Like all the scientific studies and the health research and the data to back up our preconceived notions that the government is out to get us, or that the scientists have measured the melting ice levels and everybody better move 20 miles inland or else. But scripture says something very different. Romans 1 tells us that sinful desire, it doesn't free us. It actually enslaves us. And this cultural narrative of insatiable hunger leads in the exact opposite direction, it promises. People are chasing the wrong stuff. They're hungering for what the world says will satisfy. And what we're ending up with is a globe full of people who are sexually confused, addicted to pornography, constantly outraged, or completely paralyzed with fear, endlessly comparing themselves to everyone else, and completely dissatisfied. In this world that's so full of fullness, we're empty. And here's the tragedy. Our sin is dulling our taste buds. The more you feed sinful appetites, the less you crave righteousness. What once shocked us now seems totally normal. You know what I'm talking about. You find new ways daily to justify what once would have grieved the heart of a follower of Christ. Conviction, change, that is totally inconvenient and steps on my toes. And if you only knew what I've been through, you'd understand. God understands. He would never expect me to push myself that much. But Jeremiah says, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's in Jeremiah 2:13. And that's the culture's hunger. And it's always thirsty again. So what's the answer? Never be hungry again? Never crave anything? Never want something so much you can feel it in your gut? Actually, scripture says that true hunger, hunger for the right thing, is a mark of grace. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are righteous. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That longing, that hunger, the growling stomachs, that's actually evidence of life, because last time I checked, dead people don't get hungry. People who are alive and active and breathing and working, those are the people who have an appetite. And scripture tells us that our appetites say a lot about our hearts. So this, the fourth beatitude, it's really a diagnostic statement about Christian character. Jesus is describing what's normal, what ought to be true of those who belong to him. This isn't about stirring up self-effort. This is about recognizing where your heart is feeding. And if you're not feeding on Christ, you got to turn back to the only feast that's going to give you life. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. And that kind of hunger, it's not natural. It's supernatural. And it grows not by us trying harder, but by feeding it rightly. And Jesus, he steps into that world and tells us exactly what our souls should pant for. God himself, righteousness, not for pleasure, not for self, but for righteousness, because that hunger is the only one that leads to satisfaction. So how about you? What do you want most? What does your soul long for? Not what you say you want, not that answer that makes you sound all spiritualized, but what your heart actually craves when no one is watching. Matthew 5, 6, not a random verse thrown into scripture haphazardly. It's part of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And even more specifically, it's part of what's known as the Beatitudes. That's kind of a weird word, isn't it? Not part of our 21st century vernacular. As a kid, I thought that it was Beatitudes. Like, hey, if you've got a bad attitude about that test you have to take, you fix it. Or when my mom would tell me to drop the attitude, young lady, when I was being disrespectful and sassy, that kind of attitude. But that is actually not it at all. Bible nerd moment, if you'll excuse me. In the Latin Vulgate, when this section of scripture was translated over from the Greek, the word they used to start each line of Matthew 5, 3 through 12 was beati, which means blessedness or happiness. It's a pretty good translation, although the original Greek word had more of an oomph. It packed more of a punch. Happiness can carry an air of emotion that won't last. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about blessedness and joy, that inner settledness and contentment that comes from doing things God's way. So the term Beatitudes was coined from that Latin word because this part of the Sermon on the Mount connects blessings to character, Christian character. And the Beatitudes are not random virtues. They're actually a progression. Before Jesus ever says hunger and thirst for righteousness, he's already said, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn over sin, blessed are the meek. In other words, hunger for righteousness doesn't come from spiritual confidence. It comes from spiritual poverty. You don't hunger for righteousness until you've been emptied of self-righteousness. When you stop pretending you're fine, that's when you thirst for holiness. This hunger, it flows out of a heart that knows, I don't have what I need, and I can't produce it myself. And that's important because Jesus isn't talking about a casual interest in righteousness. This is the cry of a soul that knows it's going to die without being spiritually nourished. You don't need to be told to eat when you're starving. You don't need somebody to motivate you to drink some water when you're dehydrated. When you're hungry, it means you're lacking food. And when you're thirsty, it means you're lacking water. And I'm sure we can all remember a time, maybe even lately, when we were so hungry or so thirsty, it was all we could think about. We talk a lot about our basic needs, food, water, clothes, shelter. But have you ever thought about your need for righteousness, your need for Jesus being the greatest need of your life, even more than food, even more than water? Yes, I know, I'm aware you will actually physically die if you're without food for more than a few weeks. And less than a week without water, you are a goner. But what's worse, physical death or spiritual death? If you die without Christ, That's way worse than dying from starvation or dehydration. So it's no wonder Jesus chooses to use physical survival language in this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Hunger, thirst, not, I prefer that over that, or it would be really nice if. No, we're talking about bodily demands here, wording that indicates certain death without it. So when the Bible talks about righteousness, it's not talking about morally improving yourself or being a better person or trying harder next time. That's just managing behavior. God is after our hearts. Biblically speaking, righteousness actually has two inseparable dimensions. First, there's positional righteousness. This is the justifying righteousness that comes by faith alone, the imputed righteousness of Christ. We're not made righteous by our hunger. We hunger because we've been made alive. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus is not primarily speaking about justification, though. He's more focused on a growing conformity to God's will, and that's the other dimension of righteousness, practical righteousness, aka progressive sanctification, the being made into the image of Christ, the growing desire to live in a way that pleases God, righteousness lived as obedience, as holiness of life. The Christian longs not only to be declared righteous, but to be righteous. And here's the kicker. You're always going to hunger for what you believe gives life. So how do we get hungry and thirsty for the right thing?
And we'll be back with more from Libby in just a moment. She's talking about spiritual appetite. And her diagnosis, I gotta say, it's pretty spot on. I mean, we're the most entertained, informed, and options-having generation in the history of mankind, and we're spiritually starving to death. Culture's trained our appetites all wrong. Meanwhile, your soul is crying for righteousness and you just keep feeding it junk food. That is the world we inhabit right now. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not blessed are those who are righteous, but blessed are those who hunger for it. So let me take this opportunity to tell you where you can find righteousness. Fortis Plus, that's right, which loaded with hundreds of hours of content from people like Libby, Brad Vigney, Greg Gifford, Dr. John Kratz, Adam Tyson. And the content they're producing helps you grow spiritually. It helps you with your marriage and your parenting and your theology. Content that feeds your soul instead of just entertaining your flesh. Even though there are hundreds of hours of content there right now, it's not static. We're adding to it every single day. And it's absolutely free. That's the best part about it. Will not cost you anything to download the app or access every single bit of content we have available. You can download it right now from wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. And let me explain to you why all of our content is free. It's because of you, people just like you, who believe in the mission of Fortis Institute so much, who've been impacted by the content that we're producing, that they decided they wanted to stand with us and join us as gospel partners so that more people in more places all over the world can also have access to this very same content. We can't do it alone. It takes people just like you joining us, and that's what our gospel partners do. So we're grateful for those of you who are already gospel partners with our ministry. And if you're considering it, if you've been impacted by the content we're producing and you would like to stand with us, listen, go to fortisinstitute.org right now and get all of the answers to all of the questions that we know you have about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, but only if you're already faithfully giving to your local church. And now let's get back to Libby Gloss. And this is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glosson.
Hey, if this episode has your stomach growling for more, would you do me a favor and hit subscribe or follow on whatever platform you're listening on today? That way you won't miss any future episodes. Plus, it helps other women find the content that might encourage them too. So we're talking hungering and thirsting for righteousness today. And contrary to pop psychology and everything everywhere in our culture today, We do not cultivate hunger for righteousness by staring at ourselves. Hungering for righteousness is not a fixation on yourself. It's not perfectionism or scrupulosity. I'll let you look that one up. It is not constantly measuring yourself against other people. And it is certainly not self-righteousness. The Pharisees had all the zeal in the world, but they didn't have the right hunger. They performed righteousness without actually hungering for righteousness. They wanted what the performance could give them for their sake. True hunger says, Lord, I want what you want, even if it costs me. So we cultivate hunger for righteousness by beholding Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Listen, I've said it before, and I'll say it again a million times. You become what you behold. What you feed yourself on is what you're going to crave more and more of. If your intake is social media outrage or constant self-analysis or entertainment without discernment, if you're trying to distract yourself so you don't have to feel, your appetite is going to follow. But if your intake is God's word, if it's prayer, if it's spending time in intentional worship, if it's hanging out with people who push you towards Christ and tell you the truth from his word, gospel-centered fellowship, you know, your hunger is going to be reshaped. You will hunger for and thirst for righteousness because it's what you're consuming and it's what you're made for. Like my pastor says, be who you are. Now, I'm not promoting legalism here, my friends. This is formation of Christian character. That's what the first part of Matthew 5 is really all about anyway. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness means that you're not content with external obedience alone. You're not fine with looking spiritually okay on the outside. You are increasingly aware of remaining sin and you want it gone. And this hunger grows as you mature in Christ. The closer you walk with Christ, the more sensitive you're going to become to this stuff. You can't be full of the world and hungry for righteousness at the same time. David, he's out in the Judean wilderness on the run, possibly from Saul, possibly from his son Absalom. Either way, he's running for his life. He's in actual survival mode. And listen to what he writes in Psalm 63. His heart is not focused on his physical reality. He is focused on his spiritual reality and the reality of who God is and what his actual need really is. And he says, "Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land without water." Do you hear what David's saying? Reality, I'm in a dry and weary land without water. I'm running for my life here. But what do I really thirst for? What is my soul wanting most? You, God, you. And God is right there for the beholding for David, just like he is for us. "Thus I have beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life." Better than life, y'all. David says, "My lips will praise you." He says, "God, I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with fatness and richness." His soul is full. "And his mouth offers praises with lips of joyful songs." That is hungering and thirsting for righteousness right there. David illustrates this for us so beautifully. Isn't God just so kind to give us real life, real people, real time examples of what he calls us to do? So back to the Beatitudes for a second, to Matthew 5, 6. We get a promise with the blessing, a promise with the call to grow in an area of Christian character. And this is where the sweetness of the gospel shines the brightest. Jesus doesn't say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will finally achieve it." He says, "They shall be satisfied." Isn't that awesome news? He doesn't say, "Might be satisfied," or "eventually satisfied," or "if they try harder, they'll be satisfied." He says, "They shall be satisfied." And this satisfaction is both already and not yet. Okay, so how's that now, Lib? Already, not yet. How's that possible? Well, there's the already part of this promise, the already satisfied part. God supplies us with his grace and salvation. The Spirit produces fruit, and we get a glimpse of obedience as good, as a source of joy. And then the not yet part. Well, that's the part where we're still here. We're still plowing this earthly soil. So sin remains, the struggle continues, and it's real. Full satisfaction awaits us in glory. The promise is for now, because we're content in Christ. We should be anyway. We rest in justification, but we press on in sanctification. The satisfied Christian is not the one who thinks they've arrived. The satisfied Christian is the one who knows what truly satiates that hunger. And this guards us from despair, because the promise of Matthew 5:6 is not that we will become righteous enough, but that God himself is going to sustain us and grow us and complete the work he's begun in us. And then the promise is for later. Ultimately, righteousness, it's not an abstract concept. It's a person. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. And our hunger will not be fully satisfied until we see him face to face. That is going to be one awesome day. Until then, he feeds us with his word. He sustains us by his Spirit. He assures us by his promises. And he reminds us that ache we feel, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's evidence that we belong to him. Jesus promises they shall be satisfied in him. And one day our hunger is going to be gone, not because we've lowered our desires, but because they've been fully met. Revelation tells us in eternity, we're not going to hunger anymore. We're not going to thirst anymore. But until that day, the Christian life is one of a continual returning to Christ as our portion. So pay attention to your appetites, because they're telling you something, something about what you're hungering for. What do you reach for when you're tired? What do you crave when you're discouraged? What do you pursue when no one's watching? What disappoints you the most when it's taken away? What do you believe is going to satisfy you right now? If you notice that you're hungering for the wrong things, things that aren't going to satisfy, that might bring you fleeting, momentary, partial satisfaction, but are far from Christ. Bring that junk honestly before the Lord and ask him to help you, to give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Y'all, this is the best news of the day. Jesus calls himself the bread of life, and he promises the living water. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Isn't that awesome? Soul-satisfying joy in Christ. Apart from him, the soul remains hungry and thirsty, no matter how full life looks on the outside. So when Jesus says in Matthew that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied, he means satisfaction in him. He doesn't say he brings bread. He doesn't say he points to water. He says he is the bread of life. He says whoever comes to him will not hunger, and whoever believes in him will never thirst. What a claim of absolute sufficiency from our all-sufficient Savior. Jesus is not offering himself as a spiritual enhancement plan to an already complete life. He's declaring that without him, there is no true life. The world is going to do what the world does. It's going to offer substitutes and counterfeits and success, pleasure, distraction. The world even offers religion. But none of these reconcile a sinner to a holy God. None of these remove guilt. None of these conquer death. None of these cleanses the conscience. Only Christ does that. Listen, ladies, we need to be honest about the human condition. The deepest problem is not too much stress. It's not lack of clarity. It's not unfulfilled potential. The deepest problem is sin. It's separation from God, which means our deepest need is not physical. And hunger of soul is not merely emotional emptiness. It's evidence that we were made for communion with our Creator. And if our deepest need is righteousness, our deepest need is Christ himself. And he gives of himself freely to all of us who've come to saving faith. Isn't that great news today? This is really the heart of the gospel. God didn't leave us in our thirst. He sent his Son. Jesus lived the righteousness we could not live. He died the death we deserved, and he rose again, defeating sin and death. And now he invites all who will come to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So hear me when I say, this invitation, it's urgent. So quit putting it off. Stop making excuses. Choose this day whom you will serve. The world's wells, they run dry. They can only take us so far. But the well of the living water does not. He is sufficient because he is the Son of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not by the world, not by self, but by God himself. And now that you know the better way to think about growing in Christlikeness as you hunger for righteousness, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.